Well, good evening. And Merry Christmas. Good to see everybody. We thought to get everybody in the mood tonight, we would do a rendition of the Clinton, Connecticut Christmas story. And so we're going to be talking about Noah tonight. There we go. You guys, I'm not saying it's raining hard, but the animals were pairing up in the parking lot about an hour ago. So good to see everybody here. It isn't a blessing, though, to consider, regardless of the weather, whether it does snow or whether it rains, whether it's 100 degrees or whether it's 10 below, that our God reigns. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer before we begin to worship Him in song here tonight. Father, we do come before You, and we do praise You and thank You for that wonderful gift that You gave of Yourself so long ago. And Father, we thank You and praise You that it wasn't a one-time gift, but it was a gift for eternity for all of mankind. And Lord, we come before Your throne again, and we bow our knees and our hearts as well. And Lord, I pray that You would just have Your perfect will and way in this service tonight. We pray that our voices as well as our hearts would glorify and praise You. Father, I pray that You would keep all those safe who are still traveling this evening and loved ones who are traveling to and fro. And God, I pray that You would just have Your hand and hedge of protection about them. Lord, I ask for Your Spirit to be here in our midst tonight. Lord, as we continue to celebrate the birth of our Messiah, I pray that we would keep it at the forefront of our minds, that we don't just celebrate You one month or one day a year, but every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. As Your children, Father, we pray that we would honor and glorify You this holy and precious night. For in the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. We're going to look very briefly here tonight, just the first few verses in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew if you want to follow along in that. One of the things, too, kind of going back a little back to the memories of Christmas. Hope this isn't too out of line, but one of my favorite Christmas movies, it's not even a movie, is Charlie Brown's Christmas. And we always get a kick out of Snoopy, you know. But there was a part there, I had an uncle years ago, a godly man, and he and my aunt lived right next door to us, and that was one of his favorites. And I remember asking him one time why, and he said because of what Linus does there in the middle of it, when they're trying to figure out what Christmas is all about. You know, you have the lights and the giving and the programs and the contests, and you got to have activity. You know, you got to have involvement, and so the play, and Charlie Brown is trying to find the true meaning of Christmas. And finally, at his peak of frustration, he yells out there when they're practicing for the Christmas play, "Doesn't anybody know what Christmas is all about?" And little Linus walks up there with his blanket, and he says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I'll tell you what Christmas is all about." And he quotes from this passage. I pray every year, I'm like, God, please don't ever let them take that off, because at least once a year, and that just 30 seconds, 45 seconds or so, they're hearing the gospel and making that connection. This is what Christmas is about. Push everything else aside. This is it. And as we come here tonight in Luke chapter 2, we read a little bit of that account beginning in verse number 1. We looked at it on Sunday. You know, that's one of the, I'm not going to preach. We're going to teach tonight. Talk tonight. But I get excited. One of the things that I get excited about Scripture is you can preach and teach and read from the same passage of Scripture again and again. You keep getting something else out of it. You can come at it from this angle. You can go at it from this angle and look at this. And so simply that's what we're going to look at here tonight in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now let me pause there. I didn't mention this Sunday, but I just kind of want to throw this out there. Many skeptics and agnostics, people who want to try to disband and disown and take away from and detract from the validity of Scripture, this is one of the verses they attack, is Luke 2 and verse 2, because Quirinius was governing Syria in 6 to 7 A.D. Well, Jesus was born 3 to 4. And they point to this going, see, your Bible is a bunch of myths. Has a bunch of things completely misconstrued. How do you answer this? Well, you dig into the studies of Scripture, and that's one of the things that's funny. Archaeology and history and science and all these things, when they're done honestly, they'll always support Scripture. It's not the other way around. Scripture doesn't need to support anything. Scripture is the Word of God, and that validates it there. But if done honestly, you see these things going, hey, that's what the Bible says. Well, let me give you a little bit of an analogy here. How many of you have ever heard of Kurt Warner? Okay, most of you are like, okay, yeah. Who was Kurt Warner? Football player. Who did he play for? The Rams. Interesting thing about Kurt Warner, there was also a Kurt Warner who played for the Seattle Seahawks in 1983. Running back out of Penn State. Blew out his knee very early on in his career. He was going to be a phenomenal running back. You're going, what's the point? There were two Kurt Warners who played in the NFL. Guess what? There were two Quirinius's of Syria who governed. And this was found through archaeological digs. They came across currency with his name on it and the dates that he served. Guess what dates he served? He started serving around 13 to 12 BC and ran all the way through to 4 AD. That fits just perfect with Scripture, does it not? Funny how that works. So just file that away for you. If anybody ever points to this, you'd be like, yes, that's an easy answer. There were two of them. What? There were two of them. Didn't you know that? Okay. Not going to get into the apologetics thing. Here we go. So verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. That verse there, folks, verse 4, is filled full of prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He had to come out of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He had to be born through the lineage of David. That was a promise from Psalms chapter 108 and throughout the Old Testament and what God had promised David himself as well as the Israelites. We also see that he was of the tribe of Judah. It's just a number of prophecies there that Jesus fulfilled. And it's amazing to look at the prophecies themselves, but when you consider the things, understanding even though God took on flesh and he was still God in that manger as a baby, there were still things that he had no control of. Now, don't twist my words in that. In other words, where he was going to be born, what they would do at the foot of the cross, where he would be buried. There's just a number of prophecies that is going, you know, he can't meddle with these things. We're going, I know he's God. He can do anything he wants. But understanding there were things from a human perspective, he didn't manipulate these things so it's like it was just coincidence or chance that he fulfilled these prophecies. There were things that from a human perspective, he didn't have anything to do with in the sense of where he would be born, what lineage he would come from, what tribe of Israel that he would come from, just all these things. You're going, this is too much to be coincidence. And we see just a few of those there in that verse. Verse 5, it says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You have to understand, and don't overlook that verse 7, the reason that Jesus was born where he was, amongst others, is because there was no room for him in that city. Now, we don't know from scriptures, I certainly don't want to add to it, but a question that I've always asked myself is, okay, so obviously if you go into a town, if you're traveling somewhere and you need accommodations overnight, you go to the hotel, you go to the inn. But in this situation, when you go to the inn in Bethlehem, and it's packed, what do you do? And my question in my mind is, I wonder if, and if so, how many other houses and places that Joseph and Mary went to looking to lodge for the night, but how much more so she's getting ready to give birth. Joseph, being a just man, remember in Scripture, and even when all those things that he didn't comprehend at first, when Mary had become pregnant and all these things that were taking place, he was going to put her away privately. He wasn't going to make a public spectacle. He was a godly man. Well, certainly a godly, just, humble man is not going to want his expecting wife to give birth outside in the street. So just under that assumption, not even an assumption, just under that lean, I just wonder, how many places did Joseph and Mary go to, you know, knocking on doors? Look, my wife is about to give birth. Can I cut? We don't have any room for you. We don't have any room for you. There's no room here. But I've wondered this, if the people, and if it were only the people in the inn, if the people had realized that Joseph and Mary were the earthly parents of the coming Messiah, what a difference that would have made. Would you make room for him then? Would you have Uncle Jim sleep on the floor, or give up his bed, or here, come in, have this room, or I'll sleep outside, please, you come in, or whatever the case may be, you would think that there's going to be those who would certainly make room for the Messiah. But you also have to understand that people have always been people for all of humankind's race and history. So certainly there would be those, even if, and I don't believe that Mary and Joseph were saying that, look, we're the Messiah's parents. They weren't doing that. But there also would have been those, even if Mary and Joseph would have revealed that, that would have been like, I don't believe you. The Messiah, I know about the prophecies and it's not coming through you. Where are you from? Please. And would have shut the door on them. There have been those that would have been too preoccupied with whatever it was they were doing that night and wouldn't have had room for the Messiah that evening. But you know, as I began studying this and reading this again and again the last several weeks, God pressed something on my heart. That the reaction and responses of people then really don't vary very much to what they are today. There are some who, when they hear the arrival of the Messiah has come, already come, there is no more wait, as we looked at on Sunday. He's already been born. And he was born to die for your sins and for mine. And there are some who reject that truth and shut the door in the face of God. And there are some who don't believe in that myth, if you will, that fairy tale. Christmas is nothing but a pagan holiday, and they shut that door. But you know, unfortunately, I believe also that there are many believers who are so enamored with just the things of life and the busyness of the season and just the traditions and the things that we have going on that we too don't make room for Jesus in our homes, our marriages, our lives, our daily functions. And I just want to encourage you with that tonight, that understand that in whatever capacity that God wants to come in and abide with us or abide with you or abide in your home, maybe it's to heal you tonight. Maybe it's to strengthen you. Maybe it's to encourage you. Maybe it's to correct you. Maybe it's to comfort you. Maybe it's to save your soul. Whatever it is, that God is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Would you please make room for Jesus tonight? That you would clear away all of the mess that many of us have, and maybe not even intentionally, or maybe not even sinful things, but just things that clutter up the room. You know what I mean? In our heart. And we got to clear that stuff out. And we got to make room. And we got to open up the door of our heart and say, God, if you want to come in tonight, you're more than welcome to visit. But here is what's encouraging, is that God just doesn't want to come into the heart of our lives and visit. He wants to make his home there. He wants to abide. That is, to remain with us. And so tonight, this Christmas season, as we enter into it, I would just encourage us, myself as well, make sure that there's room for Jesus in your home this year, this night, this season. Father, we come to you and I praise you and thank you. I thank you that there's always room at the cross for one more. Your kingdom knows no bounds, so there's always room for more. I thank you for the sacrifice that you paid at the cross of Calvary. Lord, without the resurrection of Easter Sunday, then Christmas is nothing but a pagan holiday. But you rising again the third day validated all of those claims, fulfilled all of the prophecies, and we understand that little baby, baby Jesus, in the manger, so many years ago, was and is indeed the Messiah, our Savior. May we make room for you at all times, in all areas. May we never become too busy or too tired or, heaven forbid, Lord, too callous that we don't welcome you in. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here to say, I don't know for sure that I've ever accepted Jesus into my heart. I've never made room for him into my life as Savior. But I would like to know what that gift is tonight. I would like to receive him as my Lord and Savior tonight. You may be saying, but I don't know how. It's very simple. God has said that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the only one who can do it. I can't do it for you. But the spotless Lamb of God from the tower of the flock of Jerusalem and Bethlehem has already paid that price for you. And he has the authority and the power over your sin. And he has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sin. And if you will call on him, he will save you. Is there anyone here tonight just with a hand? Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I would like to tonight. Would you just slip your hand up, slip it back down where I can see it? Is there anyone here to say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would be intentional about making room for the Messiah in my heart, in our home, in our family? Would you pray for me about that? Would you slip your hands up? Yes. 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 Lord, you see these hands, and more importantly, you see and know the hearts. We invite you and ask you to come into our midst. Lord, may we be prepared, understanding if we issue that invitation, the light of Jesus Christ will reveal those things that are in darkness. That is, some things that may not be there. But Father, may we not turn our backs to that light, but may we see the things that need to be cleansed. May we repent of those things and turn to you so that we can abide with you in unity and in power and victory. Lord, I pray that you would enter each and every home and heart and circumstance here this evening. Lord, that you would heal those who are struggling, that you would comfort those who are hurting. And Father, I pray that you would let your peace and your joy, your good news of mega joy, great tidings, Lord, that is meant for all people, consume us here tonight. We give you glory. For in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all things. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information and someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.